worshipers, and thank you for praying with us, and it's a joy to get a chance to pray with you. You have some handouts come around. These are our main message notes, and you also will find some on the Bible app. If you have the Bible app, you can look under the Live Events tab, and you'll find North Central Church on Sunday morning. And also, if you have the church app, North Central Church app in the App Store, you will be able to locate there on our messages, our primary and main message. The notes will be there, and you can follow along, type some stuff in. So we're in a series called The Happiness That God Offers, and we believe that happiness is available to all people, but we believe that the scriptures teach us that of all the people, and this is no competition, but of all the people, it's believers, it's Christians who should be the most happy. How many of you would be willing to admit that you get happier when the Christmas season kind of blows in? Anybody get happier? It is a season of cheer. And that cheer, I mean, thank God Christmas in upstate New York is in the winter. Thank God for that balance. And if it was in the spring or the summer, I'm not sure it would have that same impact, but I, for one, am always open and always interested in more happiness, being more happy. And here's what we're discovering, and you'll see this in your notes as the big idea, that if you want to share in God's happiness, now that means sharing God's happiness because we believe that God is a happy God. We don't believe that God is sometimes happy. We believe he is supremely happy. He's infinitely happy. And he wants to share that happiness with you. And if you want to overcome the painful unhappiness that's damaging your life, then you have to use God's wisdom. God's wisdom is what you use to find and navigate and to really live in the happiness that God offers you. In other words, you can't use your wisdom and somehow find God's happiness. If you use your wisdom, you will only find your kind of happiness. You will somehow miss the happiness that God offers and the supreme, lasting kind of happiness. We've talked about how for most people, their level of happiness changes, and it changes specifically with the winds of their circumstances. If the circumstances are good, there's a little uptick in happiness. If their circumstances are bad, there's a little downtick in their happiness. That so blows in the circumstances, so blows in their happiness or unhappiness. Research indicates that for people who are genuinely happy, they have found a way that their happiness is disconnected from their circumstances, that there is no real connection between someone's circumstances and their level of genuine happiness. We also have discovered that the wealthiest and the most famous people, I think you've probably noticed this, have you noticed in the headlines and in the celebrity tabloids that it is not true that the wealthiest and most famous people are the happiest? I'm beginning to wonder if it's inversely proportional, that the wealthier and more famous you are, the more unhappy you become. But it's so easy for us to think, if I were wealthy, I would be happy. Now, I wouldn't mind trying that. I wouldn't mind if God said, here, let me give it a try. See if we can pull this off. Wealth and happiness. I also, I think we've discovered that being famous doesn't necessarily bring happiness. So here's what A.W. Tozier says. A.W. Tozier is an author and theologian, and he said Christians ought to be, they have access to, they are the best candidates to be the happiest people on the planet. Christians. Does that make Christians better than people, everyone else on the planet? Of course not. I'm not saying that. Does it mean that Christians are superior? No. It simply means that Christians have access to the deepest, most fulfilling, and most satisfying happiness on the planet compared to other people who don't yet have access to it. I have seen it, and someone even mentioned this to me at a funeral recently, and if you've been around here for the last several months, it seems like we have had a recent string of funerals and a recent string of loss that is striking. And so I've noticed the same thing that someone mentioned to me at the most recent funeral that I was at, and that is that it seems like that Christians grieve differently. They pointed out to me that they've noticed that while there is sadness and while there is clear impact that losing someone has on the Christians who are present, that there is no despairing. There is no denial. Nobody's in denial that this person has passed away. We've noticed that there's still a hopeful confidence that while someone can be hurting, that they've lost someone that they care about, that it isn't a grieving as if there is no hope. And I have noticed that in funerals, especially in calling hours, there can be this sad suffering of the loved ones. But have you noticed that within that same 3 hours of the calling hours or 4 hours, there's moments of real joy and there's moments of real happiness, there's moments of real laughter, and at times I've caught myself joking and laughing with people and then occasionally wondering, uh-oh, I'm not sure this is the place for this. But it occurs to me that people who know God are able to have those kinds of moments because there is no despair. In other words, there's a genuine happiness that transcends the loss of the loved one. There's a genuine happiness that transcends. Again, it doesn't make Christians better. It gives Christians somehow have access to this happiness. But there's a prevailing unhappiness, despite the joy at funerals, it seems like there's a prevailing unhappiness that follows people around. We started on this last week, and I hit a couple of things, and one of the things that we stated last week was this. Even it appears that most Christians, maybe some Christians, are genuinely unhappy, and what they have started to do is they've started to chase their happiness, just like godless people, they started to chase their happiness outside of or apart from God. And you have this in your notes, that the scriptures teach us in Titus, Paul writes to Titus and he says, hey, you're going to be pastoring a church and there's going to be a lot of different kinds of people here, and I don't want you to forget that chasing happiness apart from God will always leave us more unhappy. When you're chasing happiness apart from God, it will always cause you to be and leave you more unhappy than when you started. And here in the book of Titus chapter 3, Paul goes into writing Titus and he describes what their life was like in the past. They were foolish, they were disobedient, they had all kinds of lustful desires and they pursued these pleasures and satisfaction and gratification and they became addicted. How addicted did they become? That Paul describes them as many of us became slaves. We were addicts. We were addicts to material wealth, we were addicts to substances, we were addicts to sexual gratification, we were addicts to bigger, better, more, we were addicted to feeling, we were addicted to so many different pleasures and lusts for bigger and better and more. And then we pointed out last week that sin will always, 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 sin will take you further than you wanted to go, it will keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and it will always cost you more than you ever intended to pay. Do you know what King Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, the wisest man on the planet? He writes this. He says, I restrain myself from nothing. King Solomon said, I had access to everything on the planet, every pleasure on the planet I had access to. And King Solomon goes on to say, in fact, I restrained myself from nothing. I had the home, the mansion, the castle, the kingdom. I had it all. I had all of the possible pleasures that one could have in that. I restrained myself from no level of wealth. And here's what he said. But in the end, empty. Lonely. In the end, it did not satisfy him. And this is another part of where God warns us that our sinful behavior can make us happy for a short term, but it won't leave us happy. Because the bigger enemy is that when we choose our selfish sinfulness, when we choose that, what we're doing is we're choosing it in place of finding our satisfaction in God alone, who then gives us good things to enjoy. So our own, here's what's possible, check this out. Our own selfish sinfulness. Our own selfish sinfulness, failings and flaws, it might be, I'm not accusing you, but it might be possible that it's killing some of your happiness. Your own selfish sinfulness. And it is true that our happiness can only be found in God. And here's why. Because God is infinitely happy. God is infinitely happy, and he offers us a brand new life of happiness. If you have your Bibles with you, would you turn to Titus chapter 3, in the very kind of the middle back of the New Testament, you'll find Titus, and you'll find Thessalonians, then Timothy, then Titus. In chapter 3, Paul is writing here to Titus, and here's what he says, chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. God says you had an old life, and you pursued and you chased happiness, but instead it left you even hateful and envious, loaded with all kinds of evil. But there is this new life in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. But there's a new life. When God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Here's what he did. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and a new life through the Spirit, and demonstrated that God is happy in and of himself, and you can't bring more happiness to God, and you can't take happiness away from God. It's infinite, and also God wants us to join in his happiness. Here's the problem. This is one of the problems. Let me describe it to you. You have it in your notes there. One of the problems, and the problem we're going to be kind of addressing today, is this, that it's very possible the way you are dealing with your life is either hindering or helping your joy. The way you're dealing with your life. Now, probably most of you already know that, right? You didn't need the preacher to tell you that. That the way you are dealing with your life is, it's very possible that it is either hindering or helping your joy. So, check this out. Have you ever heard this? Someone describes how they're kind of dealing with something, and they're kind of saying, look, I'm dealing with it this way, and it's not going very good, and yet I keep doing this, and someone else wisely says, how's that working for you? You see, it's really not. If I'm honest, it's not working for me. The way I've been doing things continues to cause the same result. I'm doing things the same way, and when I'm done at the end, it always seems to work out the same exact way. If your way of dealing with your life hasn't made you happier, let me drop this one on you. Stop trying to deal with everything your way. Well, what's our way? It tends to be complaining. We tend to be complaining people. You may not be a complainer, and you also may have noticed if you're not a complaining kind of a person, there aren't many of you like you. There aren't many people who aren't stuck as complainers, complaining about how uncomfortable or unfair our life is. And listen, if you're surrounded by complainers, you know complaining is contagious, right? I mean, it is something that you can catch. If your coworkers, classmates, if your family, if your home, if your circle of friends is loaded with complainers, if your church family is loaded with complainers, I wanted to just mention this to you, it's contagious. Why? Because it appeals to our sense of, I don't like that my life is uncomfortable, and it oftentimes seems like life is unfair. And when we believe that life is uncomfortable and unfair, here's what we do. We just kind of tend to complain about it. My favorite are the people who complain about the obvious. It's cold. This winter's dark. I think I do that every Sunday. Don't I mention something every Sunday about how dark and cold it is? Just complaining. I complain in public. And it is so contagious. Here's what else we do. Here's our way of dealing with things. When we have done something wrong, when we have a flaw, and when we failed, most of us, by instinct, our hearts do this. We work extra hard at concealing it. We want to protect ourselves. We want to conceal our failures and flaws. And when somebody happens to mention one, point one out, or even imply that we have one, we work extra hard to defend ourselves, promote ourselves, protect ourselves. Our heart says, don't you dare acknowledge that you are flawed and failed. We are effortless. This is how we do. When we use our wisdom, here's what we do. We conceal all of our misbehaving flaws and failures. We conceal it. I like to call that cockroach Christianity. As soon as the light comes on, we head for the dark corners. Doesn't matter where they are. You ever had that experience? It is here. I had it in Mexico one time. Lights came on in our quarters where we were staying at night, and we heard, what was that? And our host was like, oh, it's the cockroaches. They don't like the light. They run to the corners and into your shoes. That's where they go. Like, oh, great. What time are we leaving? When are we headed back home? Because I think our work is done here. Cockroach Christianity. And listen, if you get panicky when someone notices your flaws, this is us using our wisdom to deal with our flaws and our failures. And what does that mean? Keep it private and keep it concealed. That's our way. That's our wisdom. That's how our heart tends to work. And then there's another way that our wisdom kind of works that causes problems for us, and that is that all of the people who've done us wrong, we tend to be quick to condemn. All the people who we perceive has done wrong to us, we are very quick to condemn them. And we tend to find ourselves stuck in our lives, waiting to see if or when that the person that has done us wrong is going to get what's coming to them. And when those people that we believe deserve condemnation find success, it makes us sick. Because we know that what they really deserve is condemnation. And we find ourselves stuck waiting to see if our offender suffers. So, here's my question. Whose wisdom do you use to face some of the challenges and some of the painful and unhappy circumstances facing your life? The people and the circumstances and the challenges that all of us are facing, whose wisdom do you use? If you use your wisdom, it will chronically be complaining. It'll chronically be concealing. It'll chronically be condemning people who have offended us or have done us wrong. God may give grace to all of these people and all of these circumstances, but it's hard for us. So here's what I want to invite you to do. To find the happiness you desire, apply God's wisdom. God has wisdom, and he has wisdom that he wants to apply, and he wants to apply it to all of the happiness killers that are plaguing our lives. And I'm going to point out three happiness killers today, and I want to see if we can kind of walk through this together very briskly, but apply God's wisdom to three of the happiness killers. I'm going to name those three. And let me tell you where this comes from. This actually comes from Proverbs, and the author here in Proverbs says this, that there is something called wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom, according to the author in Proverbs, says this. The wisdom is a tree of life. What do you know about trees? There are roots that go down into a water source of some kind. There is strength in a tree's trunk, and it blossoms with flowers and fruit and leaves. In other words, there is wisdom, and in wisdom is strength and freshness and vibrancy, and there is deep-rootedness. Haven't you recognized that the trees, most trees are able to stand up to no matter what kind of storm blows through, it is able to kind of somehow stay standing. And listen to this. Wisdom is a tree of life. You see it behind me. To those who embrace her, those who embrace God's wisdom, here's what it says. Happy are those people who hold her tightly. There is happiness for people who hold the wisdom of God tightly. And they don't just know the wisdom. Wisdom isn't knowledge anyways. Wisdom is knowledge applied. It is the application. It is understanding something and it being able to navigate, make choices and decisions that help somebody kind of navigate their experience. So this is how you enjoy this happiness that God invites you into. It is specifically to use his wisdom. There is something that has helped our culture, in my opinion, so immensely. And that is that there is almost nothing that you can do on our planet anymore that you can't learn how to do on YouTube. Have you noticed this? How many of you used YouTube to do something? You walked away, how-to video. Anybody, raise your hand if you've ever used YouTube. I mean, it is fascinating to be able to say, I want to. Just recently, I discovered and decided that I didn't want to pay to get my oil changed anymore. So I grabbed a couple of wrenches that my dad left for me in a toolbox, and I thought, this looks like a sturdy wrench. I'll grab that one. I'm not much. My dad was the car guy, and I was the kind of non-car guy. Is that a thing? And every minute that my dad was trying to get me to help him to work on the cars, I could hear my mother saying, "Help him. You're gonna be glad you did one day. One day when you have cars to fix, you're gonna be glad you." And I said, "Mom, what could you possibly know? You don't know anything. There's no way I could possibly need." Anyway, fast forward. I don't really know what's happening with my car, except that it's possible, I've heard, to change your own oil. So I grabbed a few wrenches, and I also know that I also know that the oil pan is under the car. I knew that instinctively. You might say, Pastor, how would you possibly know that? I just knew that instinctively. So, climb under the car, and immediately, here's what I discovered. Let your car cool down before you get under the car. You know that oil pan and those other gears, gadgets and gizmos under the car, they get hot. I noticed that I needed oil, turned my car off, got a wrench, came back under the vehicle and discovered, ow, man, that is some hot steel and tin and aluminum foil underneath the car, whatever's under the car is made of. Here's what I did. I did just like you. I said, I bet that there is a YouTube video for this. Got online, seconds later, minutes later, completely clear and concise method on how to change your oil, and I swear, no sooner than 4.5 hours later, I have that oil changed under my car, my Ford Flex. Thank you. Change my own oil through a do-it-yourself video on YouTube. My first project. And here's what I'm hoping that you catch. That if you want to avoid pain and frustration, I got a plumber friend who said, Dan, do you know that I started my business, I launched my business, and I ramped up, and became established fixing the mistakes in the commercial plumbing world of amateurs. There were amateurs that were working these jobs all over upstate New York, and I would get my call and I would come in and I'd have to undo what the amateur did and then I'd redo it in a master plumber kind of way. I built my business like that. And what you discover is this. You discover that to avoid unnecessary pain and hardship, most of us have discovered that we need to turn to the experts. Before, how many of you ever decided, I mean, you got almost into it and you thought to yourself, This is for the pros. This is for the pros. The pros need to be doing this. This is what I want to ask you to consider. Church family, would you consider this? When you're trying to navigate the harsh, painful, and damaging circumstances of your life, do not do it yourself. Turn to the expert, turn to the pro, and help God inform you with his wisdom how you are going to handle your marriage, how you're going to handle unforgiveness, how you're going to handle bitterness, how you're going to handle interacting with people who offend you, who hurt you, who violate you, who steal from you. There is an enemy that's trying to destroy your life, and he's using all kinds of circumstances to do it. And I plead with you, the scriptures say, wisdom is like a tree of life. Embrace her and hold her tightly. Do your life the way that God instructs you to do it. Don't do it your way. Don't do it your way and get burned any longer. How many of you have kids and grandkids and you're looking at the way that they're living your life and you're just saying, God, would they just do it your way? Why won't they just do it your way? You know what? For some of us, we have to do it our way until we make a disaster of it. We have to do it our way until we burn ourselves. We have to do it our way until we discover, man, I've got scars that are so painful and unsightly. I gotta stop. Have you ever heard the phrase, some people have to hit rock bottom before they finally look up and say, I'm ready. Here's what I want to ask you to consider. Would you consider using God's wisdom and applying it to every circumstance in your life and stop applying your wisdom? Why? Because the pain and frustration continues to perpetuate unhappiness in your life. Why? Because you're doing it your way, not God's way. And I got to ask you a question. Would you be willing to pray for people who you know and love who are also doing it their way? How many of you know somebody, they're doing it their way, and they continue to heap pain and hurt on top of their own lives over and over and over again? Well, we're not going to talk about those people today. We're going to talk about us people, okay? Can we do that? Let's talk about us people today. Let's start with this. The way you are dealing with your life is either hindering or helping your joy. So here are three happiness killers that we can apply wisdom to. Happiness killers, by the way, the happiness killers tend to come from our heart. They're not necessarily circumstances, they come from our heart. Let me give you an example. The first one is self-pity. Self-pity. People who feel sorry for themselves are some of the most unhappy people you could be around. People who feel sorry for themselves, people who are suffering with self-pity. Now, wouldn't you admit that there are people who feel sorry for themselves and you're kind of like, I understand that. I mean, I see why and I understand. I fully understand why someone would feel sorry for themselves. But self-pity is this. It is obsessively focusing on what you've lost. So much so that you're blind to what you have. That's what it means. It's so simple. It's so easy. Self-pity means obsessively focusing on what you've lost, so much so you're blind to what you have. How many of you think, that's pretty easy, that's a fine line. That's a fine line to cross over. I've lost him, I lost her, I lost it, I lost that, and we're obsessed with what we've lost. And by the way, a part of self-pity is a sense of entitlement, feeling like I'm entitled to more than I've been given. There's more, I don't have it, and I'm entitled to have more than I have. And you know what this is what happens. How do you know when you're suffering with self-pity? When you're kind of like, that's your response, that's your wisdom, here it is. It's basically grumpiness. Grumpy people who are chronically grumpy, here's what I've discovered, they're people who believe that they're entitled to more or better than they have. And when that's true, your life will just leak grumpy unhappiness. Why? Because I don't think I have what I'm entitled to. And then I get envious because I notice that other people seem to have it, and I don't. So, one happiness killer is your self-pity, your grumpy self-pity. So, here's what God says. I have wisdom for this, and I want to help you treat your grumpy self-pity, and here's what it is. By the way, can I just remind you again, I want to acknowledge this. There are people who feel bad for themselves who have legitimately terrorizing, painful circumstances that they're facing, right? They do. They do. Unthinkable innocence that's been violated. They have unthinkable heartache that has touched their lives. But if that is you or someone you know, they will be perpetually for the rest of their lives unhappy if they feel like somehow they become obsessed with what they've lost rather than starting to switch over and pay attention to what they've been given. And you know what that's called? The scripture calls that contentment. Contentment. What kind of wealth does someone have when they have contentment? The scriptures say they've got great wealth. The wealthiest people are the people who are the most content. Contentment. To replace grumpy complaining with happiness, express your contentment for every gift. True godliness with contentment is great wealth. So, in your own wisdom, you'll instinctively complain that your life is unfair. Your wisdom will beg you. Your wisdom will plead with you. Your wisdom will be demanding or convincing you to feel sorry for yourself. And never, ever, ever experience happiness that God offers you. And in order to do this, we're going to have to be very, very specific and replace the grumpiness that we're feeling, the entitlement that we're feeling, the self-pity that we're feeling with happiness. And to do that, we have to confront the self-pity of entitlement, saying, I deserve more than I have, and replace it with a sense of gratitude for what you've already been giving. And I can assure you, when you start paying attention to what you already have, it'll be enough. It'll be enough. You know how I know that about you? I don't know your life, but I know who you are. You're probably here a resident or citizen of the United States. And you are among and within a church family of faith. Therefore, we already have more than 99% of the world has in our own life. So God's happiness is that happiness is choosing to be content with anything more than nothing. Number two, there's another happiness killer called your guilt. Your guilt is killing happiness. And this happens to be when you're heavy-hearted with guilt. Here's what happens. Your life is troubled with unhappiness. You may not sense it. One author said it this way. One author said it's kind of like the difference between burned and having leprosy. When you get burned, you pull your hands away and you say, I'm not going to do that again. But guilt is more like having leprosy. In other words, you can cover it up. There's no noticeable pain. But over a while, over time, literally your health is eroding. And they describe guilt that way, that guilt is the erosion of one's happiness because you carry guilt over the past, over the present, over what you did or what you ought to have done. And when you're heavy-hearted with guilt, your life is troubled with unhappiness. And we mentioned this before, but our heart fills up with guilt. How does our heart fill up with guilt? Here's how. It's very simple. It's not hard at all. We simply conceal our misbehavior, we conceal our mistakes, instead of confessing them. If we are slow to confess and we are quick to conceal, then we're going to find ourselves sinking in the quicksand of guilt. And that guilt will eventually, like leprosy, erode our happiness, and it'll be hard to enjoy anything. Why? Because we're sinking in the quicksand of guilt. And it is blunting the joy that God offers us. It is, and what happens in our heart is a slow killer. So, what does that mean? Here's what God says. To kind of heal unhappiness, or to kill unhappiness killers, replace your guilt this way, with happiness. Here's how you do it. Confess, easy, short, quick word with all kinds of power to it. Confess every misbehavior. In Proverbs, I'll wait till you're done writing. In Proverbs, specifically, here's what the author writes in Proverbs. People who conceal their sins will not prosper. They will not have overflow. They will not have well-being. They will not have health in their own heart. People who conceal their sins will not prosper. But here's the comparison and the contrast. Here it comes. But if they confess and they turn from them, they'll receive mercy. Confess and turn. Sounds like repentance. Later on in the book of 1 John, if we confess our sins to him, what happens? God is always faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. But we don't tend to use God's wisdom instinctively. We use our own wisdom, which of course our wisdom will beg us and plead with us and convince us that our sin, it is in our best interest to conceal our sin and keep secrets. Or never admit that we've done anything wrong to anybody. We didn't do anything wrong to our kids. We didn't do anything wrong to our parents. We've never said or done anything wrong to our coworkers and classmates, our friends, our small circles, our spouses. Our heart tells us you didn't do anything wrong. They owe you the confession and the apology. That's how our heart works. That's using our wisdom. God's wisdom says be open and confess it. Be open and confess it. Be transparent and confess. I mean, it would go so far to sit with our adult children on occasion and say, I'm thinking back to some of the ways in which I selfishly misbehaved and did this, that, and the other thing. And I just want you, my child, forgive me for that. I confess that. And vice versa. Children, adult children who need to call, write, or otherwise correspond with a parent and say, I've misbehaved, selfishly misbehaved, and I want you to know that from the bottom of my heart, I confess that. I'm no longer going to conceal it. I'm not going to carry the guilt. And in some ways, this is for me, but ultimately, this will be for you. I confess my sin. And what does God do? Does God say, no, why did you say that out loud? We were all pretending that you weren't failed and flawed. No, God instead, he says, I'm going to take those sins, and this is the beauty of the gospel. You don't deserve it. It's not by your merit, but I'm going to wash that away. Yeah. Right? I'm going to wash it away, and you're no longer going to feel the effects of it in your life. And I bet that in a church family this size, there's a lot of people that we could write and a lot of people we could correspond to and confess our sins. Confront the guilt. I've messed up so many things, my career, my marriage, my family, my finances. I've made mistakes. And replace all of the fears and replace all of the secrets with bold, honest, wholehearted confession. In Romans, I think you have this here behind me, Romans chapter 4, verse 7, specifically, get a load of this. Oh, what joy. Last week we talked about, or maybe 2 weeks ago, joy and happiness. Same thing. Oh, what joy. Same word. Oh, what joy. For who? For what kind of people? For those whose disobedience is forgiven. What joy. Whose sins are put out of his sight. What does that mean? That means that you and I, when we have a saving faith in Jesus and we're somehow we have been covered by the work of God through Jesus and he no longer counts our sins against us, we can be openly confessing instead of concealing our sins because we know that God has washed away our sins and then we're able to freely admit it. It's such a new joy, such a new happiness. And thirdly, your grudge. Your grudge. This is the third happiness killer. When you're holding a grudge, our heart is crushed with unhappiness. Crushed with unhappiness. So, what does that mean? To replace your grudge with happiness, forgive every offender. Forgive them. How do you forgive your offender? I think God's wisdom says this. God's wisdom says, when you're looking for the power to forgive, always remember, it's going to come by taking your focus off the offender and onto your own offense that you have committed against God. always. When you're focused on your offender, when you are looking forward to when your offender is going to get what's coming to them, when you are completely devoted to and focused on and your attention is riveted on top or into your offender getting what they deserve, you're going to miss it. You will not be able to come up with the power to forgive. Where does that come from? The scriptures teach us that you forgive because of all that God has forgiven you. There's an abundance of forgiveness to be handed out. How dare we want someone to suffer for their sins and then enjoy the freedom from the suffering for our own sins, right? So that's where the power to do that comes from. What have you done to deserve God's forgiveness? My mom passed away about a week ago Friday, and at the funeral, thank you so much, all of you, for your kindness, your gracious words, and it means a lot, and it means a lot that you're compassionately expressing that to me and to my family. We're so thankful for every one of you who took the time to say something, write something, or express yourself to us. My mom was physically so distressed. And there were certainly long phases of life where my mom was emotionally distressed. Towards the end of her life, she had become mentally distressed with dementia. She had enough dementia to really kind of ruin her quality of life, but allow her to recognize people in her life. And do you know that one of the things that I have discovered about my mom and looking back is that despite all of the, she lived in a nursing home for around 9 years. She had a disease that she couldn't get rid of, bacteria, virus that she couldn't get rid of that forced her to live in a nursing home. And most of the time she had her mind with her and her quality of life was severely degraded. But my mom had kind of grown a reputation for her anticipation and excitement for heaven. And here's how she described it. I want my crown. Looking forward to being with Jesus and wearing my crown. Now, we grew up in a trailer park, so we imagined it would be like tin foil. It wouldn't be very, but that's okay. We're content. I mean, we didn't need a big crown. Burger King crown, I don't know. Who knows? Who cares, right? I mean, who cares? Here's what my mom showed me. My mom demonstrated. My mom lived this. You can be happy in physical distress, financial distress, emotional distress, mental distress. My mom's life was a legacy to me, Dan. None of those things matter. When you hope in heaven, when you have a hope for what's to come, then whatever it is that's now, it's not gonna drive me. It's not gonna distress me. My mom kind of lived this. It's not gonna steal my happiness. My mom had, everyone I talked to said, you know what, I knew your mom. She was so fun and funny. She was, the kids are much more cruel. We use the word kooky. My mom had some kooky traits about her that made it so fun for me to bring my kids to see her, and they had the time of their life laughing with her until the end when they were laughing at her. Just kidding. But my mom was a lighthearted, genuinely fun person. And I wanna leave you with this, okay? My mom had found a way to weatherproof her life. And weatherproofing is important. It's an important concept. Here's what weatherproofing means. Weatherproofing means that you are going to experience the same bad weather as anybody, but you're going to weatherproof your own heart. I'm sure some of you weatherproof your car. If you have some kind of vacation home, or you've got a boat, or you've got other kinds of leisure type things, you probably weatherproof those. Because you know that the harsh winter is going to blow in, and you want to preserve the brightness of that thing, right? Here's what I want to ask you to consider. Would you consider weatherproofing your own heart? Would you consider weatherproofing your own happiness? Would you consider protecting your happiness so that no matter what storm blows in or out of your life, that you have weatherproofed it for yourself? How in the world do you do that? Here's how we've got it here. This is the same idea as wearing a life jacket. If you are someone who's on the water, there's something about wearing a life jacket. And it gives you the confidence that even though you might end up in that water and you might be blown and tossed by those waves with all kinds of uncertainty surrounding you, you have a life preserver and it's going to keep you afloat. Here's what God does at the end of the scripture text to help us better understand what real weatherproofing and real life jacketing our happiness is. Here it is. Look at this last section here. You've got this in your notes. Our deepest source of happiness is the confidence. Confidence is your deepest source of happiness. That He has made us right in His sight. There is no greater way to weatherproof or to protect and preserve your life than the confidence that God, that you have been made right by God, that He has made you right where? In His own sight. What does that mean? Specifically, it means this. After sincere repentance, there is a true and better happiness that flows. And here's why it flows. Here's how this really does weatherproof our own happiness. We've been saved based on mercy, not merit. We've been saved based on God's mercy, not on our merit. I thank God for that every morning when His mercies are reminded brand new to me. I say, thank God it's not based on my merit. It's based on His character of mercy. Secondly, our sins have been washed away. When you confess and repent and you put your trust in Jesus, then He is faithful and just to forgive you of all sin and count them against you no more. Next. We've been given a new birth and a new life. We start over, new creation, fresh, clean slate. Also, we're made right with God for how long? Forever. And then we gain the confidence and the contentment that we will inherit eternal life. And no matter what somebody does to you, no matter what you lose, no matter what's stolen from you, no matter how much innocence is violated, no matter how somebody has deceived you, doesn't matter how somebody has backstabbed you, doesn't matter whether they have somehow caused your business interests to collapse or they forfeited your finances, you have the confidence in knowing that in the sight of God that He has made you right. And you can hope for eternity. Amen. You can hope for eternity. And that means that even if you end up at your own child's funeral, your own spouse's funeral, you'll all end up at your own funeral. But when you end up at someone else's funeral who you love, that seriously, you can have a confidence that even though you're grieving and you're sensing sorrow, you are not despairing. There is still happiness that even though they walked out on you, and even though on their way out they stabbed you in the back, and even though they're using their words to devour you, even though they are betraying your trust, even though all of that horrible things have happened, there is still this buoyant life that's being preserved, this weatherproofing in your heart that says, I've been made right in the sight of God and I hope for eternity no matter what happens to me. Thank God He has spared me for new life and real life for eternity to come. And that's how God's wisdom works. Let's pray together. Father, help this to settle into our hearts as we sing. Pray today that your wisdom would take root in our lives. I'm mindful of all the people that are hurting here, and the idea of the preacher telling them to be happy is, it's hard to really grasp. But you, by your Spirit, are at work. You're always at work. And I pray today that you would help to remedy unhappiness with all of the joy that's available in you, by you, through you, because you are a supremely joyful God. May your people find it and live it. And we recognize that the happiness that you offer is in spite of and never apart from knowing you and being known by you. We trust you today in Jesus' name. Would you stand, church family?